Don't learn so much that isn't true, was a consistent warning of our preacher in Orlando for many years. For every year when school started, Bill would remind the students who were going away to school to not be misled by their teachers. And since school has now started here in Kentucky, I would also extend that advice, except all the kids who go into public school are not here. So it's only kids that are in homeschool and the little ones. So we're going to skip all of the things I had planned on talking about that you need to be aware of there. Regardless of whether you are a student in school, and no matter your age, we must be prepared, or you must be prepared, to live for Jesus out in the world, to live in a way that follows His example, follows the pattern that He has set. And that means in some respects that we have to be willing to face trials, face difficulties, face situations where unpleasant people don't like the way we live and they want to say ugly things to us or want to try to force us into their mold, which kind of like what happens in public schools where kids are teachers try to force all the kids into a mold or a mindset that they have planned out for them. And we have to teach our children, and the way we teach our children to be able to stand against that is by our being willing to stand against the world, to stand out in this world. Or as one person put it, we need to be peacocks in a world full of penguins. And think about that picture for a minute. God is calling for us to be peacocks in a world full of penguins. Because all the penguins, they shuffle along and they look exactly alike. You can't tell one from the other. And that's the way the world is. And the world desperately wants you to be just like them. And we have to be willing to say, no, I'm a peacock. Not because we want to stand out or I want to show off or anything like that, but because we want to not be molded into the world's view and the world's way of looking at things and the world's way of showing itself to each other. In the past few weeks, we've been covering here in 1 Peter chapter 2 these ideas about how to live practically in the world. And so what we've been talking about is the importance of standing out. We started a few weeks ago on standing out as sojourners, that we are immigrants living in a world that is not our home. And so we need to stand out in that respect. We don't want to just settle down and live like the world around us. Then we also are to stand out as model citizens in the world. We are the kind of people that every country should want to be a citizen in their country because we are law-abiding, we are law-supporting, and we support the government and institutions where we live. And then last week we talked about the importance of standing out as submissive servants. Submissive servants, even to twisted bosses. Because not every boss is going to be good, and not every boss is going to be a kind person. And so we need to be submissive to them anyway, especially because the world around us is just pushing and pushing this idea of rebelling against all authority, against every constraint of God and man. And we're not going to be like that. We cannot be like that. We are the ones who are going to say we're different from that. And again, it's not that the goal is to be different, just to be different. It's not that we want to stand out because we want to be like the peacocks with their feathers fluffed up in the air for everybody to say, everybody look at and say, you know, look at me, look at me. That's not the idea. But the point is that we follow a different teacher. We follow someone who says, do it my way instead of the world's way. And that is Jesus who sets the standard. And we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. And let's read the text. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. And we're going to read the text. And then we're going to look at some words here that Peter gives us that are examples that Jesus has set for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So instead of trying to blend in with the world around us, we need to follow the Lord's example to show the world how it should live. Instead of it showing us how to live, we need to show it how it should live. And that word example there is a very interesting word. There in verse 21 it says, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. It's the word for underwriting, like in a copybook where you're teaching your children how to write. And you have these sheets with the letters and numbers that are dashed out for them. And they learn to write them by marking over them. And so what he's saying there is that Jesus is the underwriting. He is the example. And what we are supposed to be doing as students is writing our lives over his life. Looking at him and saying, okay, this is how he patterned out his life. That's the pattern that we're supposed to follow. We are supposed to become like him, look like him. And then he draws from, from Isaiah 53. He draws just idea after idea after idea from Isaiah 53, and also from Psalm 22. We'll look at that as well. But we're going to be doing some jumping back and forth. And so you keep your marker here in 1 Peter 2. But at some point, we're going to go to Isaiah 53, and we're going to be going back and forth. And so you just keep a marker in both so that you can go back and forth with me, because I want you to see the text, to see how Peter is drawing from that. And I pointed out, Peter is just, the 1 Peter is just filled with Old Testament references. If you want to understand Peter's mind and understand what Peter is trying to tell us, we need to understand a lot of stuff out of the Old Testament, because Peter just keeps pulling out of it. Not things necessarily that he quotes, but little bits and pieces of phrases that he pulls straight out of the Old Testament as lessons for us to learn. And this is a section where that is done over and over again. And what he does is he gives us, I'm going to call them seven words from Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, and that'll be our lesson for this evening. These seven words that Peter draws out of Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. And the first one is sinless. And it's found there in verse 22 here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Talking about Christ who set the example for us to follow in his steps, to mark out just like him. And the first thing he says is that who committed no sin. And so the first thing that we find out about Jesus is that he was sinless. He was not someone who did anything wrong. And the idea is, if you go back to Isaiah 53, keep your marker there in 1 Peter chapter 2, but turn back to Isaiah 53. And by the way, the bulletin article about Isaiah 53, it's borrowed from another magazine from a few years ago, but Psalm 53 it's a discussion of Psalm 53. It's worth reading, and I would recommend it. But in Isaiah. It helps if I actually look in Isaiah instead of Psalms, which I have marked. There we go. That makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? All right, in Isaiah 53, we see here a reference to this idea of Jesus being sinless. And Peter is quoting from this, but the interesting thing is that he changes the wording just a little bit, and perhaps drawing on the Greek, the Septuagint. But he quotes from verse 9, Isaiah 53 in verse 9. And it's a phrase out of that. And if you're looking at one of our versions, or one of the modern versions, Isaiah 53 in verse 9, he draws from this phrase there in the middle of the verse, because he had done no violence. And what Peter is doing is he's pointing out that this section here in Isaiah 53 is contrasting what was done to Jesus with what Jesus did to deserve it, which was nothing. And the idea is that there's being violence being done to Jesus, even though he had done no violence. He had done nothing wrong. There was no sin against him. He had not done anything to justify the attack that was coming upon him, as we know that was brought upon him by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders, who led to him being killed on the cross. He did nothing wrong. He did not deserve any punishment. He didn't deserve to be treated that way. not the cruelty of the awful beating that he received prior to the crucifixion or the crucifixion itself. So Jesus had no sin that made him justified. Now, or justified him getting beat up like that and killed. So what he's saying is, go back to, keep your mark there in Isaiah, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. He's saying verse 21, and he's talking about earlier about servants. Remember last time we talked about servants, even when you're mistreated, you still don't react negatively or you don't react in a bad, in the same way. At the end of verse 20 says, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And then in verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose. So this is why you're called. This is what you're called to do, is to endure patiently under suffering. And verse 22, who committed no sin, like Jesus, who committed no sin. Remember back in verse 20? In verse 19 he says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. See, that's there, that's the idea of suffering unfairly, unjustly. You don't deserve it. Jesus didn't deserve it. And he's telling us that even when we are mistreated and don't deserve it, bear up under it. And then he says, and this ties into that sinless part, but what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? In other words, if you deserve it, you don't get credit for standing up, for accepting the punishment. When you do something wrong and it causes problems and you suffer through that, you man up or you woman up or you act like an adult and you take it, you deserved it. There's nothing to be proud about. But when we do what is right, we're following the and get attacked, but still put up with it the way Jesus did. We're maintaining this idea of being sinless. We're approaching it from the standpoint of being sinless. So that's the first word, sinless. The next word is guileless. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And there in verse 22, again, he says, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Deceit is the word for bait. Now, bait, we've talked about this before. Everybody, has anybody here never, ever gone fishing at all in their entire life? Anybody? You went once with your daddy. All right. Didn't like it. All right, but you know the principle. You know the idea. Is you get a hook, nice, shiny, or maybe not shiny, but anyway, you get this nice, sharp, pointed hook with a little barb on the end of it, and you put some kind of bait on it, or you use an artificial bait, and you throw it out there, and you trick that poor, helpless little fish into gobbling that up, and then you hook them, and you catch them. That's the word here for deceit. You're hiding the true intent. Jesus never hid his true intent. He did nothing but speak the truth, even when it brought great controversy and brought great attention to him, negatively so. He didn't do that. In fact, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's all the way going back to verse 1, it's the idea there again. Therefore, something we put aside, so we're following the example of Jesus, and so we put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So it's something that we don't do. We need to be like Jesus. We put away all the deceit, all the trickery, anything that's false, that is designed to treat, trick or deceive anybody. Going back to Isaiah 53. Again, in Isaiah 53, it's in verse 9. This is after he said, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And so that's almost a word-for-word direct quote from that text. And so Jesus, this Isaiah song from Isaiah 53, Jesus was sinless. He did nothing wrong, did not deserve the mistreatment that he was receiving, and he was not deceitful. There was nothing false about him, anything that he said. All right, so there's your word number two, sinless and guileless. Third word, revileless. And this one didn't really pop up much. I mean, you met. And so I kind of made it up, but it's out there. But anyway, revile less. And that means that he didn't respond in kind to the nasty, mean-spirited, cruel words that were being poured out on him. He was constantly being attacked, constantly being spoken evil of. He did not respond in kind. And especially there leading up to his crucifixion at the cross. Back in Isaiah, 1 Peter chapter 2, and now verse 23. And while being reviled, this is 1 Peter 2 again, while being reviled, that is spoken evil of and to, he did not revile in return. He didn't speak ugly, mean, nasty words in response. While suffering, he uttered no threats. In fact, if you recall, what was one of the things that he said toward the end on the cross? Get them! Make them pay! Anybody remember what he said? Forgive them, for they know not what they do exactly. And so he does not respond in the same way that he is being treated. Now this goes back to Isaiah 53. Flip back to Isaiah 53. Now this is from verse 7. Verse 7, Isaiah 53 and verse 7, it says this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. So he did not respond in kind to the attacks that were being brought on him. And this idea of responding in kind is not just at the cross. Think about the hours leading up to it. In fact, the very night when he was arrested, turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. Turn over to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, we find Jesus being brought before the Sanhedrin, before the high priest and the rulers. And the way they treated him was absolutely just awful. And the arrest was illegal. And then the trial was illegal. And then their conduct within that trial and when Jesus was in front of them was simply unacceptable. But in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 62, Matthew 26 verse 62, we read this. The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer?" So they've been making all these accusations against him, and Jesus was quiet. He wasn't answering. He wasn't jawing back at them and arguing with them and debating them. And so the high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" In other words, answer all these accusations. But Jesus kept silent, verse 63. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." So he charged him, "I order you by the authority of God as the high priest, you tell us, you answer this question directly." Verse 64, Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." So he says, you're fixing to fulfill Daniel chapter 7. That's it. Doesn't make any... Why? And you're going to burn, you're going to die, you're going to go down. None of that. Verse 65, then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed." There's anybody that's been blaspheming, it's the high priest. "What further need do we have of witnesses?" Well, you need some witnesses that can prove that he actually did anything. "Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered, "He deserves death." Then they treated him with dignity and respect and the kindness that you would expect out of a lawful authority handling a prisoner, right? No, verse 67. Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists. And others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you?" And other versions have had a little bit more to it, but that's enough to get us the idea that this was just an egregious mistreatment of the Savior. And he put up with it. He put up with it. With the thought he could wipe them out. He didn't need an army. He didn't need Peter bringing out a sword or the apostles coming in with swords and his followers taking up sticks and swords and attacking. He didn't need any of that. He could have said, "Be gone," in his mind, and they would have been gone. But he didn't. He took it. And he's saying here in 1 Peter, this is the example we're supposed to follow. But what is our natural reaction when somebody says something ugly to us? Raise our voice, respond in kind. And what Peter's telling us, don't do that. Write your life, your word of revile, that you're not a person who reviles other people in your heart. Plus the third word. The next word is trusting. Trusting. And this goes back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. In 1 Peter 2, 23, in the last half of that verse, after saying he uttered no threats. He didn't attack them, and he simply entrusted himself, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. So he was putting his faith and his trust in God. And this is a passage that goes back to Psalm 22. So we'll be back in Isaiah 53 in a minute, but let's turn over to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. It's a messianic psalm about the crucifixion, and there's so much in there that we could look at connecting to the crucifixion, but that's not our aim tonight. Psalm 22 and verse 8 says this. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. In fact, if you recall, a part of the reviling was that the leaders came to Christ sitting on the cross and yelling at him, he trusted in God. Let God deliver him. Let God get him down from the cross. Quoting this passage to Jesus, to mock Jesus, when in fact they were fulfilling that passage. They trusted God, put his trust and his faith in God. Well, the next word is bearing. Bearing. It's the idea of carrying something. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, we read this. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Do you ever notice how brilliant I am at coming up these words? Right out of the text. It just comes right out of the text. It's amazing. The Bible outlines itself if you just let it. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And so what this idea here is that Jesus is the sin bearer. He is the one that carried onto the cross the guilt of our sins, or at least took the punishment for our sins. You know, some people say that he was actually guilty of our sins. I don't think that's what the text is saying. What he did, he went to the cross to take on our penalty, take the beating that we deserve, to take the stripes, to take the punishment that we as sinners deserve. Go back to Isaiah 53 and we'll see how that unfolds. Go back to Isaiah 53, which explores this a little bit more. In chapter 53 of Isaiah, in verse 5, the first part, notice what it says here in Isaiah. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. In verse 6, it says, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, in the last half of verse 6. And then again in verse 12, he continues with this. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So the idea is that Jesus took our penalty. He went to the cross as if he was guilty of the sin that we committed and took for us the punishment that none of us could bear. That's why he is the bearer. He bore the sins of many. And so he is a sin bearer. So bearing is the fifth word. Sixth word, healing. Healing. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And healing is in verse 24. Is after this verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So we die to one thing and live to something else, to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. So by the wounds that Christ took because of our sin, and by our dying to sin, we now are healed. He's crushed, he's beaten, he dies so that we can be healed. He took the wounds for us. The Lord took those wounds. Now, going back to Isaiah 53, in Isaiah 53 in chapter and verse 5, the last part of verse 5. We read this earlier. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. So Jesus is the one who heals us by taking the sickness, taking the beating and the pain and suffering that we deserve. The last word, going back to 1 Peter 2, is shepherding. Shepherding. In verse 25, he says this in 1 Peter 2. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And this word shepherd is the idea of someone who watches sheep, and the idea that sheep are defenseless, and you've got to have somebody who is willing to sell out anything and everything to protect those sheep. And that's what Jesus did. He gave everything to protect his sheep. First, John 10 talks about him as the great shepherd, the door of the shepherd, and the shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And the idea of a shepherd is something that's all throughout the Old Testament. David is known for being a shepherd of the people. That's his, what he started out as, a shepherd, tending for sheep. Christ has a heart of care for sheep. And so what he's telling us is that we are to have a heart of shepherding. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, the first part. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And so the shepherd is coming for us to rescue us. We have gone away. We're straying like sheep, verse 25. But now, by coming to Christ, we have returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls, the one who protects us. So shepherding is the last word there. Seven words. A lot to think about. And the idea is that we are to be writing ourselves over these words. We're like students in school, and we're to be learning the right thing. And the right thing to be learning is that we are to be sinless. We are to be guileless. We are to be revileless. We are to be trusting, bearing, healing, shepherding. All of these things are what we are supposed to be, because that's the example that Jesus set for us. So, what comes to mind when we think of Jesus? And when we think of becoming like Jesus and following the example, are these the words that come to our mind? Are these the things that we're telling ourselves on a regular basis? I need to become like this, like Jesus. This is something that we all need to be thinking about. Are we willing to stand out from the world, even if it brings suffering? Because penguins, the illustration kind of falls a little bit on the fact that penguins are not very aggressive. So, the penguins don't attack peacocks. But the world does. The world can't stand it. The world can't stand people who aren't like it. So are we working to write ourselves according to his example or the world's? And as we bring this lesson to a conclusion, when the world looks at you, what does it see? Does it see people who have spent all of their time learning how to walk and talk and look just like the world, so that it sees itself when it looks at us? Or does it see people who have spent their time learning to walk and talk and look like Jesus? People who stand out by learning to be different from the world around us, because they're going to be like the Savior who saved us. That's the question we need to think about. You know what's great about Jesus, though? is that even if we go, even if we see ourselves and we look at those words and we don't see ourselves there, we see, you know, we're missing this. There are words there that we're just not copying well. And we need to get back to work learning how to spell that word out in our lives. Even if we make a great big old F, Christ comes along, and when we turn ourselves to Him and seek His forgiveness, He erases that F and puts an A+. You passed. In Him, we pass. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? No matter how we fail, no matter how badly we miss it, Christ has gave Himself to heal us from our own mistakes and to fix the problems that we create for ourselves and to make us right with Him. If you're in the audience this evening and you need to be right with Christ in any way, whether it's to become a Christian through baptism or to return to the Lord, to fix some of these problems that got away from you, let us help you. Christ is waiting, and we're waiting. Please come while we stand and while we sing.